Paul's life was filled with trouble. You think about Paul's life and what he went through, and the disciples all but John, Bruce just asked me about, died a martyr's death, and he was reported to have been dipped in hot oil. And Jesus Christ died on the cross doing the will of the Father. Can I get amen? And if you become a believer in a lot of Muslim nations, you might as well have signed your death warrant because they're going to kill you. We're going to read about a passage here. Here the disciples are obeying the Lord's command, doing exactly what he told them to do. And because of that, they're facing a storm. And it's going to hit them. So I want us to read beginning in verse 45, Mark chapter 6. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy and inerrant word? Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him into the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against him, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him, were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning. Just the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, I pray you'd help me proclaim your truth, the power, the unction, the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that your perfect will might be done in all of our lives. Lord, if there's someone here who has not trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, our heart's desire is that they would trust you and be saved. Know heaven is their home, be forgiven of all their sin. Know you as the Lord and Savior. May your will be done in all of our lives, for it's in Jesus' name that I ask and pray. And amen. And you may be seated. You know, sometimes when storms come in our life, we start thinking some things. We start trying to analyze and figure out what's going on. Sometimes we think, well, maybe there's some sin in our lives. Maybe God is punishing me because I'm having this difficulty. But let me tell you something. If there's some sin in your life, there's some disobedience to God in your life, and the storm has come in your life because of it, you're going to know it. The Holy Spirit will convict you of that. He will let you know that what you're doing is wrong. He'll put his finger on it and press real hard. You know, we don't spank or correct our children without telling them why. Do you know to chastise a child without the purpose of correction is nothing more than child abuse? When God wants to chastise us, he's going to let us know first. He's going to bring conviction about what it is. And then if we don't respond to his conviction and do what's right, then he will chastise us sometimes. Sometimes it is the result of disobedience. We're going through a storm. Go talk to Jonah about that. He can testify to that. Sometimes we say, well, if God really cared, he would have stopped it. Well, sometimes there are storms of correction. Sometimes there are storms of perfection where God is working a work in our lives. Sometimes we say, well, I don't deserve this. Why not? Are you and I better than anybody else? You know, a lot of storms in our life is our own doing. Sometimes it's something that we've done or we say or something we should have done, or maybe we're just making bad decisions and trouble comes in our life because of this. And sometimes storms are satanic in origin. Ask Job about that one. But be aware that nothing will ever come into your life without God's permission. Never happens. When God allows Satan to attack you in your life or to bring temptation or bring trouble in your life, just like Job, he's doing it for a reason, for perfection, to show he puts you on display for his glory. And there are some storms that he sends us into. Verse 45, look at it. Immediately he made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side. Sometimes obedience is going to cause trouble. Sometimes a storm's going to come because we're doing what God told us to do. But when whatever storm we're going through this morning, whatever happened in your life, I want us to look at some things here because I think there's some things that we can sink our teeth in and what God does when we're in a storm, whether we're in a storm of disobedience or a storm of obedience. I want you to look at the first thing here that we can see in this passage. Notice he's praying for us. He sends them to the other side in verse 45, sent the multitude away. In verse 46, when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. You know, we don't know what he prayed there. We don't know what he brought before the Father on the behalf of the disciples that he prayed there. But we knew from a lot of scripture what Jesus does pray for his disciples for, what he prays for you and me for. If you go to John chapter 17 and look at what we call the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, you look at some things that he prayed for his disciples. He prayed that God would sanctify them through the truth. In other words, that they would live clean and holy lives according to his word. He prayed in verse 18 that they would be witnesses in them. He prays for you and I that we'd be witnesses to him. He prayed in verse 20 and 21 that they'd be one with the Father, that the world would see and know and believe. He prayed for their faith. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32 says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. You remember when Jesus was going to go to the cross and their faith hit rock bottom. Peter denied him. All the rest of them fled. You know, I think this is the crux of the matter that he's praying for them, that they would trust him in the storm. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in a storm right now? Physical storm, maybe? Financial storm? Maybe you got some tests coming up or waiting some results on some tests. You don't know what it's going to be. Maybe you got an unexpected bill, a loss of income. Maybe your hours have been cut. You got a storm going on in your life. Maybe it's a spiritual storm, an emotional storm. Maybe it's a storm in your home and your family. Things going on. Maybe even your marriage, and no one knows yet. Maybe a friend or someone at work or someone at school, young people, that you got troubles going on. Jesus is praying for you. Do you realize he's praying for us? John chapter 17, verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word. You know, when Jesus prayed that prayer in John chapter 17, he was praying for disciples, but he adds that in there that he's praying for those who will believe. Do you know that's you and I? Back in that day, he was praying even then for you and I. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know he's sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for his children today? You're in a storm, he's praying for you. Don't forget that. Just notice the second thing here about this passage. He knows what we're facing. Verse 47 says, now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land, and he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against him. He knows what's going on. He saw them straining and rowing. You know, it says it was the fourth watch of the night. That's like 3 o'clock in the morning. He sent them away in the evening. So from 6 o'clock in the evening, basically 3 o'clock in the morning, 9 hours, they've been out there rowing, straining, fighting this storm. Now, bear in mind, these were professional fishermen. They made their living fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They had been in storms before. They had to be. They knew what it's like to be on at sea when the waves got up and the wind howled and things like that. They were used to that. They knew how to deal with storms. But here's one bigger, greater than they've dealt with. And they're straining and rowing and getting nowhere. John chapter 6, verse 19 says they were about 3 or 4 miles out. In other words, Sea of Galilee is about 7 or 8 miles across. They were right out in the middle, the worst part. And Jesus sees them. He saw them laboring, rowing for 9 hours solid. You know, if you've ever been out on the lake or something like that, when the waves get really big, you keep your boat going into the waves. You turn sideways and it's liable to capsize. They couldn't stop. They had to keep going, had to keep going against the wind, had to be tired. Their muscles had to be screaming along with their fears. You ever get tired in a battle? You ever get tired in a storm? A good friend of mine several years ago was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, and it flared up on him, and they couldn't get it under control. And I remember going to visit him, and he had lost probably 30 or 40 pounds. He was a big guy. He was pale. He was tired. He was discouraged. And I could almost read his mind. Here's what he was thinking. Am I ever going to get better? Am I ever going to get well? Will I always be this way? You know, thank God, God brought him through that and he got all that under control. Maybe you're in one of those like that and you wonder, is everything going to ever improve? Is it going to get better? God, where are you? Maybe it's a physical problem you're going through. Maybe a financial issue, a marital battle, or a family conflict, something work-related. Let me tell you something. Jesus sees you in your troubles, and he knows what you're going through. You know, he saw the opposition that he faced here. The wind and the waves were against him. The wind's pushing against him. The waves is battering the boat. They're fighting an unseen enemy. You know, when sometimes we got something in our life we can deal with, we can fight back against, but sometimes there's things that occur. You just can't do anything about it. Hello? Oh, you'd like to. You'd like to grab somebody by the nape of the neck or do something, but it's an unseen enemy. You can't see the wind. But it's there, sure enough. See, the toughest thing, when you can't do anything about your situation, only keep rowing, stop and you drown. He saw them. He sees us. He knows us. See, he knows what we're facing, and he's praying for us. I want you to see the third thing here in verse 48. Then he saw them straying and rowing, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m., he came to them. Walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Here's the third thing. He will be with us. He will be with you in your storm. He will be with me in my storm. He came to them. You ever heard it said that it's always the darkest right before the dawn? He didn't come at 9 o'clock in the evening. He didn't come at midnight. He comes at 3 a.m., the darkest part of the night. You know, isn't it amazing when we get to the point in our lives where we think all hope is lost, there's nothing going to happen, nothing going to change? That's when God shows up. Hello? But notice something here. He's waiting for them to call on him. Notice that verse 48, the last part. He came to them walking the sea and would have passed them by. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. God's word over and over again tells his children to call on him. Cry out to him. We call on him for salvation. Acts 2:21 says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You call on him for salvation, he will save your soul. We call on him for strength. Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and my song. When we need strength in the storm, we call him and say, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. We call on him for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. We call on him for these things. But you notice, God doesn't force himself. He says, whosoever will may come. He's waiting for them to call on him. Now notice too here, would he have walked past if they didn't cry out? Here they are in a storm, they're rowing, the wind is blowing, the wind is howling, the waves are battering the boat. They see Jesus walking by, and he's heading on down the road. Verse 48 said he would have passed them by if they hadn't called out. Let me ask you a question. Do we miss his help in our lives simply because we don't call on him? Do we fail to pray in our pain? I got to be honest with you, and I think you'll agree with me, the hardest time to pray is when the trouble is on, amen? You get so beat down, you get discouraged sometimes. That's the hardest time to pray, but God says that's the time we need to pray the most. Let me ask you a question. Is he waiting on you to call on him? You're going through something right now. Is he waiting on you to just cry out to him and call and say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I need your strength. God, I can't do this without you. Help me, Lord Jesus. Is he waiting on you? You know, his word says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and the door will be open to you. He will be with us. Notice the fourth thing here. He doesn't want us to fear in the storm. Verse 49 says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And Jesus comes to them and says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. They're troubled. They're professional fishermen, but this storm is such, and if it's going on so long, they're not getting anywhere. They're getting worried. They're getting scared. They're afraid. What's going to happen? What are we going to do here? They got a storm to contend with, and all of a sudden now they got a spook. A ghost comes. A spirit. They don't know what to do with that. A ghost. A spirit of fear. You know, we all face a spirit of fear when we don't know the future. The fear of the unknown is of what's going to happen to us. What's going to happen to this? Am I going to lose everything I have? Am I going to get a bad report on this test? Am I going to have to face surgery? Or maybe am I going to have cancer? What's going to happen to me? What about my family? Are we going to be able to put this back together? What about my children are out here in the world doing all kinds of crazy stuff? And we try to talk to them, we pray for them, and it seems like it doesn't make any difference. And you fear for them. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Jesus says, be of good cheer, as I do not be afraid. You know, it says be of good cheer. That word cheer there means courage and confidence. See, cheer and fear don't mix. You can't be confident and trusting in the Lord and having faith and being fearful at the same time. They just don't go together. And Jesus doesn't want us to be fearful and afraid and worried and troubled and all those things. He says, be of good cheer, guys. It is I. Don't be afraid. Let me ask you a question. What do we fear in our lives? We fear failure sometimes. We're not going to make it. They did make it. And you will make it too if you're a child of God. We fear rejection. Sometimes, what's other people going to think about me? What will everybody think? Let me tell you something. I figured out a few years ago when I stand before an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. Hello? And you do too. You know, people might not like me. People might think I'm great. I don't know. It really didn't matter. Jesus is the one I stand before. He's the one you stand before. We fear being alone. You know, they were out there, he's forsaken us. He told us to get in the ship. They don't know where he's at. They didn't know he went up the mountain to pray. They don't know anything about him. They're out there all alone, battling the wind and the waves. But he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He didn't leave them nor forsake them. We fear death. Did they think that we're going to die? Probably. We're going to drown down here. You know, Jesus conquered death, and he's the only one who has. And you know why he did that? He did that for you and me. You know, if you don't know Jesus, you need to be afraid of dying. Because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You stand before the judgment seat, the white great throne judgment, without knowing Christ, there is no recourse for you but being cast into hell forever. But Jesus said, and it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, 15, talking about Jesus, inasmuch as then as the children are partaker of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus said, because of what I've done, I conquered death, I rose to the grave, you don't have to be afraid of dying anymore. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. God says, I will be with you. I will take care of you. He says, don't be afraid. Are you afraid right now? He's praying for your faith, that you would just trust him in your storm. He's praying for your strength and your wisdom. He's praying for you to know that he hasn't forsaken you, and he's going to be with you. And notice the next thing here. He brings peace to the storm in verse 50 and 51. They all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer, as I do not be afraid." And he went up into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed themselves beyond measure and marveled. Let me ask you a question. How does Jesus bring peace to our storms? Well, let me tell you some ways he gives you peace in your storm. He has an encouraging word for you. He says to them, "Cheer up, guys. Don't be afraid." You know, this book is filled with admonitions to not be afraid. It's filled with the mercy and compassions and grace of God. It's filled with the love of God that tells us, "I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. No, never, no, never, no, never will I ever leave you. I'm going to be with you." You know, you stop, you let that get a hold of your heart, that God is with me. I don't sense him, I don't feel him, but I know he's with me because he told me he would be. That'll bring peace to your storm. You know, he has a comforting presence. He goes up into the boat with them. Just like the three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace, and there was a fourth man walking in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar says, it looks like the Son of God walking in the flames with them. And they weren't burned. He went up in the boat with him. You know, he'll be with you in your storm. Notice something here, what it says in verse 49. "Be of good cheer. It is I." That little phrase, "it is I." I was doing a little bit of study on this a while back about the Greek wording behind that. And I ran into something that just amazed me. The Greek wording here is the same Greek language that's used in all the other places in the Gospel of John, especially where Jesus says, "I am," where he talks about, "I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the resurrection and life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am, I am, I am." It goes back to when Moses was talking to God in the burning bush, and God says, "Tell him, I am has sent you." Jesus said, "I am." I kind of marvel that he didn't translate it, or they didn't translate it, "I am." He just said, "It is I." Jesus was saying, "Hey, guys, I'm here. I'm God. I have control of the storms. The great I am is with them." Notice he has amazing power. The wind ceased and the waves calmed. Matthew says he rebuked the winds and the sea. See, he can and will stop the storm when the time is right. Sometimes he allows us to go through storms, but he never leaves us nor forsake us. He's praying with us that our faith fail not. He's praying for us that we'd be strengthened in. He's praying that we would know his presence and his peace in the storm. He brings peace to our storms. But here's something sometimes when we look at this passage we miss. That is what he wants us to learn. Verse 52. It's almost like this one verse is kind of separated from others somehow, but it's not. It said, "For they understood not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." You remember that? They just come to the point where Jesus had fed the 4,000 with the loaves and the fishes. And they've forgotten the message of that Jesus had all power and he could take care of the whole multitude and he could take care of them out on the sea. Their heart was hardened. They didn't listen. They didn't think about it. See, you stop and you think about it. They didn't understand the message that he's Lord of all. Trust him. You with me this morning? Jesus is Lord of all. Trust him. Are you listening? Jesus is Lord of all. Trust him. That's the message he wants us to learn. That's what he was wanting them to learn, that they can trust him. You know, you stop and think about it. A few years ago, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my prayer life, sometimes I feel like I'm starting to get into a rut and getting redundant and repetitive in my prayer life and saying the same things, asking the same things. And sometimes I try to go back and revisit and revamp how I'm praying and stuff like that to put a fresh take on it so I don't get into a ritual of praying, that I have a relationship with the Lord. And I sat down one day and I wrote this down. I wrote some thoughts down about how I should pray. I want you to listen to these. And really, they don't come from me. They come from him. You can see them on the screen. First one was, "I pray not that I should be wealthy, but that I should have your riches." Second one is, I pray not that I should have perfect health, but that I should be one with you. Third one, I pray not that I should be delivered from trouble and tribulation, but I should trust you in my trials. The fourth one, I pray not that I should know every step of my future, but I should follow you daily. The fifth was, I pray not that I should seek to be successful, but that I should honor you with my life. And then the last one, I pray not that I should work to better myself, but I should work to proclaim your kingdom. I like to go back and revisit those. It gives me perspective on this life, amen? What does he want you and I to learn this morning? You in a storm? Going through trouble, trial, difficulty? What's his message that he wants you and I to learn? Trust him in the storm. As we like to say in our modern English day, he's got this. He's got your back. Amen? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? Oh, Father, we thank you this morning that your Son is worthy of all praise. We thank you that you sent him to make a way that we could be your children. And we thank you now, Lord Jesus, that you know exactly what we're going through and what we're facing. And you're right where you always have been, on your throne. Lord, help us to trust you this morning. Help us to see that all power is given into you in heaven and earth. And we're to trust you, to have faith in you. Lord, I pray for each one this morning here that whatever storm they're facing, Lord, give me your peace this morning. Give them your peace through your word. And Lord, when the time is right for you to rebuke the winds and the waves, Lord, I pray you'd bring it to pass for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, just for a moment, most important question of all this morning, have you trusted him for your salvation? To forgive you of your sin? Save your soul? Because the Bible says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. All of us have done wrong. There's none righteous, no, not one. And in our own merits, we all stand condemned before God's holiness. But God loved us too much to leave us that way. He sent his Son to die, that we could be forgiven. We could know and have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, the perfect Son of God. Here this morning, you haven't trusted him this morning. If you will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save your soul. He will give you a new life. He'll make you a new creature. He'll write your name down in his Lamb's Book of Life and make you fit for heaven. No matter what you've done or where you've been, the Lord forgives. And he restores and heals. And one day when this life is over, you can go to eternal home in heaven. If you haven't trusted him this morning, when we give the invitation this morning, just come forward and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know Christ as my Savior. I want to be forgiven and know heaven is my home. Don't worry about anybody else, just you and the Lord. You just come. I'll pray with you that you can trust Christ.